And the last time we looked at this particular blessing on Joseph, we saw the fruitfulness that there was in Joseph's life. He is a fruitful bough, full of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruitfulness that Joseph had came because the Lord was with him. Joseph, at that particular moment when Jacob was blessing him, Joseph prior to that moment and until the day of his death, Joseph was bestowed with an attractiveness and a beauty whereby he manifested the fruits of the Spirit of Christ. And we saw that he is a very good example to us of the happy man in the first Psalm. Now, because of the fact that Joseph was that kind of man, he had his enemies. And you will notice in verse 23 that Jacob says this of him: "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." Now I want to focus on that 23rd and 24th verse. And first of all, noticing the description that Jacob uses here concerning Joseph's experiences, and then the statement that he makes concerning Joseph's responses, and then thirdly, the reason that Jacob gives for Joseph's victories or for his triumphs. First of all, you'll notice the description that Jacob uses here concerning Joseph's experiences. He says in verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." And Jacob is referring here to the enemies that Joseph had in his life, and he is describing them as archers, and the original Hebrew apparently means the masters of the arrow, a word that is used to describe those people who were well skilled in the use of the arrow. And it's interesting that Jacob is describing the enemies of Joseph as archers. There's always something more cunning, if you like, in a warrior who is an archer. There is a great deal of stealth in somebody that uses the bow and arrow, as distinct from a swordsman who confronts his enemy face to face, right up. The swordsman will draw near to his opponent, foot to foot, hand to hand, and the opponent is allowed to defend himself, and he is able to meet his opponent face to face. But here the archer is somebody who stands at a distance, hides himself. Without any warning, the arrow is let fly and whizzes through the air, and it takes the opponent unawares. Now that is the picture that Jacob is giving here of Joseph's enemies. He is saying the archers have sorely grieved him. It is, of course, a picture of the enemies of all God's children. If you are a child of God, then make no mistake about it, you will have your spiritual enemies. And the great enemy of your soul is that person who will seek to cover what he is doing in darkness. Those people who will not manifest themselves, who will not stand up and be counted, those people who will not speak to you face to face, who will not accuse you person to person, those people who do their work in this kind of stealth-like, cunning way, shooting at you from a distance. Now here is Jacob throwing our thoughts back to Joseph's experience, and he is saying, in Joseph's life, the archers sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And Jacob, of course, more than anybody else, knew the experience that Joseph had come through. You remember in chapter 37, we are told that when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of them, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. And that hatred was manifested against Joseph simply because the Lord was with him and simply because his father loved him. And his father loved him because he was the son of his beloved Rachel, for whom he had worked hard labor for 14 years. Rachel shone out of Joseph, and so Jacob loved him. But we've also seen that his father loved him because here was a young man who had a gigantic mind, a lofty intellect, But he also had a spiritual dimension to his life. He knew the experience of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. He walked with God. He talked with God. And as a result of that, Jacob had this affinity with him. He loved him more than he loved the rest of his brethren. And as a result of that, Joseph, we are told, the archers grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. And we considered, did we not, the kind of taunts that Joseph would experience from his brothers when he was away from the home and when he was with his brothers on their own. Who can tell the secret sorrow that Joseph experienced as they taunted him for the kind of person that he was? You remember how they tried to kill him, but Reuben interfered and Reuben delivered him. And then eventually, in the providence of God, he was sold to the Ishmaelites and sold down into Egypt. And they stripped him naked and paraded him through the streets and sold him in the market as a slave. And you can hardly tell the agonies of heart and mind and soul that Joseph experienced being parted from his father, from his home, from his brothers, from everything that he loved, and being sold as a slave into Egypt. That is what Jacob is referring to here. Jacob has heard Joseph tell the story. And so Jacob is now saying, this is how Joseph has lived. The archers have shot at him. Those people who were envious of him. You must never think for a moment, if you are a child of God, that you, like Joseph, will escape the arrows of envy from other people. His brothers envied him. There's no doubt that there were those in the prison in Egypt who envied him. There would be those in the court of Egypt who envied him. It's a terrible thing to experience the envy of other people. And the arrows of envy are as evident in Glasgow as they are anywhere else. And they can easily come into your life. They can come into a church and into a fellowship. Now, if the devil hates you, most of the time you can bear it. You say, well, I know who he is. He is the enemy, the arch enemy of my soul. I know it is the work of the devil. There are those people who are the enemies of the truth, godless people outside. And they can envy us and speak ill of us. But when it comes to a situation where your brethren in the household of faith turn against you, then you will discover the meaning of what Jacob is saying here. The archers have sorely grieved him. It's no light thing to be envied by your brethren. But remember what the Lord Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. It was in this way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now Joseph, although he was not a prophet, Joseph knew that kind of thing. He knew the arrows of temptation being shot at him. You remember in chapter 39 where Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. She fixed her attentions upon him. She was determined that she was going to ruin his character day by day. She tempted him. And constantly he refused all the suggestions that she threw out to him. And you remember how concerned Joseph was. Not for himself only, but for God. How can I do this great wickedness, he said, against God? It would be sinning against God. So that his personal piety and his devotion to God were obvious there in Egypt. Now, opportunity makes most people criminals. It only needs the opportunity to steal something. It only needs the opportunity to do something that you're not supposed to do. It is opportunity that makes most people criminals, and it is importunity that will finish off the work. But if a man has the opportunity to do evil and seeks to resist that, that's one thing. But when importunity, when that constant invitation, that constant suggestion, that constant playing upon your heart and mind comes to you, like the dripping of water on a stone, very often that importunity can break down your resistance. And here is Joseph in a situation in his master's home where there was opportunity. for him to commit adultery with this woman. And then there is this importunity day after day. She is bombarding him with these invitations. And they were real temptations. They were strong temptations. They held out a great deal in material terms to this man if he could have become her lover. What he could have had in the way of advancement and personal gain. And many a man has yielded to that situation. But Joseph did not. The archers, says Jacob, sorely grieved him. And they shot at him. And they hated him. And his character and his reputation, as a result of what happened there, were ruined in the eyes of men. Men listened to what this woman said. He was imprisoned as a result of what she said. And both his character and his reputation suffered at the arrows of slander. The archers sorely grieved him. He was given a name that he did not deserve. And the arrows go into his heart and into his mind and to his soul. The things that they said about him, believing her accusations, the things that they said to him. And here he is in this prison, treated as a vile criminal. Now, when you know that the things that are being said against you are true, that is one thing. But when you know that you are suffering for those things which are untrue, many a person's heart has been broken by that kind of thing. And the temptation and the impulse is to respond to that. To spit back. Now, make no mistake about it, sooner or later, in this mixed world, every one of us gets a hard knock. And some people get so many hard knocks that they think that life is made up of them and that there's nothing else for them in life, and they don't expect anything else in life. And the hard knocks in life are of different kinds, and some of them you get a hard knock from certain circumstances that arise which are inevitable. Certain conditions of life, there is no element of blame in them, there is no element of ill will in them. Something happens, an accident takes place, something takes place, and there is a hard knock, but there was no ill will behind it. But there are other wounds that you will receive, and they are deep wounds. And they are not simply a clean wound. The wound has pus in it. And it was deliberately given. And sometimes you receive wounds from other people which have no ill will in them. There was no malice in them. It wasn't deliberately given. But then there comes times when people give you wounds and the thrust was meant to be a thrust. And the arrow was deliberately aimed. And the arrow tip had venom in it. And it goes right to your heart. And it's that kind of wound that can throb and it can fester and it can make you bitter and resentful and hateful. And here is what Jacob is saying of Joseph. The archers, they shot at him and they sorely grieved him. And it can happen to any child of God. Now that is, now you remember when we looked at the very beginning of this chapter, we said that Jacob here is not simply giving his own views of his sons. But Jacob, as you read the chapter, is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. You could almost read these words as if they came from the lips of Christ. So that what you're reading there in verse 23 is God's assessment of Joseph's experience. And God is saying the archers sorely grieved him. They shot at him and they hated him. Now you'll notice the statement that Jacob now gives concerning the response of Joseph. How did Joseph react? How did he respond? How did Joseph cope with it all? Of course, that's the thing we'd all like to know, isn't it? You'll notice in verse 24, his reaction, says Jacob, is that his bow abode in strength. His bow abode in strength. Now, you will notice in the first place that what this picture that Jacob is giving is that Joseph himself was also in possession of a bow. His bow abode in strength. In other words, Jacob is saying, Joseph was in a position where the archers were attacking him sorely, grievously. Joseph was in a position where he could have retaliated. He had a bow where he could have fought back. He could have aimed back. But, says Jacob, his bow abode in its strength. It remained quite still. In other words, he took no notice of the attacks that were against him. Here are the archers sorely attacking him, but Joseph says nothing, he does nothing, his bow abides in its strength. A picture of calm composure under all these attacks. All his enemies are raging against him, and Joseph remains calm. The picture of the lion, you know, the king of all the beasts of the jungle. The lion doesn't roar back at every wild dog that passes its path. There are times when it just simply lies there. It knows its own position. Now here is the picture that Jacob is giving. Here is Joseph, high up on some hillside perhaps, the enemy down below shooting all their arrows. But Joseph, says Jacob, is resting, his bow is still. It's as if Joseph is saying to his enemies, do the worst that you can. Say everything that you might against me. You can spend every arrow that you have on me. But I have got other things to do than to be shooting back at you. I am engaged in fighting other enemies rather than those who are unworthy to fight. What is Joseph doing? He's keeping everything in perspective. He's recognizing who the real enemy is. And he will not waste his energies on unimportant matters. Now we'll be considering this particular principle this evening, where our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, don't cast your pearls before swine, and don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. There are certain things that you don't do. Don't respond all the time. There is a time to speak. There is a time to be silent. And if God is at work in your life, and if God is blessing your life, and if you are walking in fellowship with the Lord, if those people want to oppose you, if they want to envy you, if they want to hate you, if they want to say all manner of evil against you, then be like Joseph. Let your bow abide in its strength. Be like Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I'm not going to waste my time listening to you and arguing with you. In quietness and in confidence, says the Lord, will be your strength. Now you will notice that the bow of Joseph was not quiet because it was broken. It was quiet because it was there in strength, because Joseph refused to use it. It wasn't a broken bow that he couldn't use. Here is a man who has all the abilities, the capabilities, and the capacities of retaliation. But, says Jacob, his bow abode in strength. Here is a man who has true character. Here is a man who knows what it is to have purity of life. His bow doesn't break under this intense pressure of temptation. Here is a man who has faith and trust in God. Here is a man who has courage to believe God, to remain still in this situation. Now, it's the easiest thing in the world to become over-anxious when the arrows of the enemy are flying all around you and you're concerned about your character and your reputation. And you feel that things that are untrue are being said against you. Vicious rumors are being spread, and people are believing these things. And if they believe them, then your character and your reputation will be ruined. Well, as we see every day in the week, any fool in this world can spread rumor and gossip. It's an old proverb that a lie will go around the world while the truth is pulling its boots on. And rumor and gossip can easily go around the world. Very easy thing to start rumor and to start gossip. Any of us could quite easily ruin a person's reputation and character by rumor and gossip, by lies. If you want the truth to go around the world, you'd almost need a locomotive to take it. But if you want a lie to go around the world, it'll soon go around. But if you are walking with God as Joseph was walking with God, then all these things are as light as a feather. You can say, let them do their worst. I know, God knows. Jacob says, the archers sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. Now that's the description that Jacob uses concerning his experiences. That's the statement that he makes concerning his responses. And then you will notice the reason that he gives for Joseph's triumphs. What was the secret of that strength? The arms, says Jacob, the arms of his hands were made strong by the arms of the mighty God of Jacob. The secret, says Jacob, was not a secret thing. Contradiction in terms, isn't it? The power that he had, or the strength that he had, was not a secret thing. How was it that he was able to be the kind of man that he was? His hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. It's an interesting incident you may remember in 2 Kings 13, when a king, Joash, came to Elisha because the Syrians were attacking them. And Elisha told him to do something which was a kind of a symbolic action. And Elisha says, take a bow and arrows and fire the arrows out of the window towards Syria. And he hesitated to do it. And you remember that Elisha came to him, and Elisha put his hand over his hand on the bow, and Elisha put his hand over his hand on the arrow, and they shot the arrow through the window. Now that's the picture that Jacob is using here of Joseph. Almost like a picture of a weak child. There's no strength in the shoulders, no strong muscles in the arms, unable to draw the bowstring. Can't even bend the bow with the string. But then, over his hands are laid another pair of hands. Those hands which made the worlds out of nothing. The hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. One is placed on the left hand, one is placed on the right hand. And it holds the bow firmly in place. And the right hand pulls the string. And then, with tremendous ease, the weak hands are enabled to do, with the help of those divine hands, what it could not do on its own. That's the picture that Jacob is giving here. Psalm 18 and verse 34, David says the same things. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken in my arms. Here is the secret of God's people. Here is how Joseph can be the kind of man that he is. It is all because of the divine condescension in Christ, that here is Christ coming to us, the eternal God stooping down to deliver us, to bless us, to save us, to live with us by his Spirit, to strengthen us in our inner man by his Spirit, and to give us the kind of composure that we need when we are under attack from our enemies, that composure of self-control. And the big issue, of course, with President Clinton and Robin Cook is the whole matter of self-control. If a man has no self-control, then he is unfit for those great pressures that come upon him in the life of the nation. That's the issue. How do you exercise self-control? How is it that you refuse to take your revenge upon your enemies when they are doing everything to ruin your character and your reputation? Because the passion within us for vengeance and for revenge is a deep-seated thing in our nature. This is the danger area for each and every one of us. It is to spit back. It is to give our own sixpenneth. We want to give them a piece of our mind in retaliation for what they have said against us. And we can be so easily provoked. The most trivial thing can provoke us. Just needs somebody to snub us. It just needs a word of sarcasm. Just needs a word of derision or contempt. And immediately you want to spit back and poke their eyes out. And you lose your self-control. Joseph, his bow abode in strength. He was strengthened not to do that. I think I mentioned a number of months ago the American millionaire J. Pierpont Morgan, one of the wealthiest men in the world, He was afflicted in later life by a disease which enlarged his nose and discolored it red and purple. Had immense fortune, and there wasn't a specialist or wasn't a surgeon in the world that could cure this particular problem, and he became very, very sensitive. And numbers of cartoonists in the United States, they sketched it. Many comedians made jokes about it, and they made rhymes about it. But if ever Morgan heard anything like that, he never forgot it. And many a person had to pay dearly. If they wanted to laugh at him, then he would set the price. And he retaliated again and again and ruined many a person's career and reputation. If ever a man could have sought revenge, it was Joseph. How easily he could have avenged himself when he saw his brothers walk into that Egyptian palace. How easily he could have retaliated. But he did not, he would not. Why? Because the bow abode in strength, his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Here is a man who is under the composure that comes through the Spirit of God indwelling in him. Here is the one who is able to fulfill the injunction of Christ: love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. How can you do that? In and of ourselves, we can't do that. Paul says to us, do not avenge yourself. Give place unto wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But we want to avenge ourselves. How can we remain calm and composed? Well, here is Joseph showing us that it can be done. Paul says, I can do that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it can be done. We can have that self-control which comes through the gospel, whereby we are able to forgive our enemies. Dr. Bernardo, when he was a young medical student in London, was once involved in a riot in a public house. He'd gone in to sell Bibles, and the drunks that grabbed him, they flung him to the floor. They turned one of the tables upside down, put it on him, on his chest, and then they started jumping and dancing on it. And he was taken to his lodgings. He was bruised and battered, broken ribs, 6 weeks before he could move. And when the police intervened and he was pressed by the police to prosecute the ringleaders, he said, no, I have begun with the gospel. I am determined not to end with the law. And he forgave them. That interesting book that was made into a film of the Elephant Man, the Lamp murder case, Sir Frederick Treves that wrote that book, tells in the book of the poor seamstress who was murdered by a drunken fiend whom she had the misfortune to marry. And this was true, of course. And she suffered death at this man's hands because in a drunken rage he took two paraffin lamps in the Whitehall slum, Whitechapel slum where they lived. He threw these two paraffin lamps at her and he burnt her to death. And Trevor says that her burnt and quivering body was carried to the London hospital, and they brought police and a magistrate to take down her dying words. Listen to what he says. Her face was hideously disfigured, the eyes closed, the lips swollen and bladder-like, and the cheeks charred in patches to a shiny brown. All her hair was burnt off and was represented by a little grey ash on the pillow. Her eyebrows were streaks of black, while her eyelashes were marked by a line of coal at the edge of the lids. She might have been burnt at the stake at Smithfield. The doctor told her gently that she was dying. The magistrate warned her of the importance of her evidence. At the foot of the bed, the police held up the blubbering beast who had murdered her. Then the swollen lips moved. It was a pure accident, she said, and never spoke again. It is possible, you see. Remember the story of Corrie ten Boom, in the concentration camp in Germany, and how with her sister, who had been so Christ-like in everything that she had done, they heard about the young Dutchman who had betrayed them as a family to the Germans. And listen to what Corrie ten Boom says. You'll gather I've been doing some reading lately. "Flames of fire seemed to leap around that name in my heart. I thought of my father's final hours alone and confused in a hospital corridor, of the underground work so abruptly halted. I knew that if Jan Vogel stood in front of me now, I could kill him. What puzzled me all this time was Betsy, her sister. She had suffered everything that I had, and yet she seemed to carry no burden of rage. Betsy, I hissed one dark night when I knew that my restless tossing must be keeping her awake. Betsy, don't you feel anything about Jan Vogel? Doesn't it bother you? Oh yes, Corrie, terribly. I felt for him ever since I knew, and pray for him whenever his name comes into my mind. How dreadfully he must be suffering. Once again, I had the feeling that this sister with whom I had spent all my life belonged somehow to another order of things. Wasn't she telling me in her gentle way that I was as guilty as Jan Vogel? Didn't he and I stand together before an all-seeing God, convicted of the same sin of murder? For I had murdered him with my heart and with my tongue." She then goes on to describe how she prayed for him for the first time in her life and slept peacefully for a long, long time, in many months, restrained from any desire for revenge. Now that's what Jacob is saying here. The archers have grieved him, shot at him, hated him, but his bow abode in strength. Why? Because the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Martin Luther says, "With force of arms we nothing can. Too soon were we downtrodden, but for us fights the proper man, whom God himself hath bidden." How can Joseph stand against the envy of men? Because God gives him the ability and the strength. How can he stand in the moment of temptation? Because God gives him the strength. How can he stand against cruel injustice? Because God empowers him. And he is proving what Paul said, "I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me." Like David against Goliath, in all these things we are more than conquerors, not in our own strength, but through him who loves us. And you may be here this morning and you've been suffering the slings and arrows of all kinds of things that have been against you. Remember that back of all these human elements, there is the devil, who is the great enemy of your soul. And you may have been hurt, you may have been injured, you may have been offended, you may have been tempted to spit back. And maybe the evil one has been working through your nearest and dearest. He took the Apostle Peter in order to attack Christ. Jesus said a man's enemies will be those of his own household. But what is the answer? Well, it is not to be found in your own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust even your own. And it is the easiest thing to want to retaliate, to answer back, and to react in a way that will hurt the person that has hurt you. But God says, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay." And if you pray for your enemies by praying for them and doing good to them, you will pour coals of fire upon their head. Now remember that Joseph's life is a glorious picture to us of that heavenly Joseph, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Joseph's sufferings were simply a pale reflection of what Christ suffered. You remember there in Gethsemane, he could have summoned 12 legions of angels to destroy these people, but he would not. His bow abode in strength. He could have blasted all his enemies to pieces simply by the word of his mouth, but he allowed them to nail him to the cross. He is shot at by the archers. Read Psalm 22. "The dogs have surrounded me. The bulls of Bashan have shot out their lips at me. But his bow abode in strength." And it is this same Jesus who says, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." And with that power he is able to strengthen you, to strengthen your arms with his mighty arms, and to cause you to stand as Joseph stood by his grace. How to deal with hatred, how to deal with envy, how to deal with persecution, how to deal with injustice, how to deal with those people who would try to ruin your character and your reputation. Now Joseph is long since dead. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our living Saviour, the same yesterday, today and forever. And what he did for Joseph and what he's done for scores of others, he can do for us. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Well, we'll leave the study at that point and we'll take it up again next time. Let's bow together in prayer. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, how we feel in our own hearts just how unlike Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ we are. How often we have let fly in response with that hasty word, that attitude, that thought. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Grant unto us that we may know what it is to become more like Christ, that we may love even our enemies. Help us to do good to them, and help us to pray for them. And we realize that in and of ourselves we cannot do any of these things. But we look to you, and we ask, O Lord, that you will help us. We ask it for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.